So today's sermon does come from the gospel reading we heard from Luke chapter 20. And in it, a vineyard was planted by a man. When the man went away, he let it out to some tenants, the text says. He leased it to some people who were supposed to take care of this vineyard. Cut, prune, dig, pour manure around the plants, whatever it takes to get this vineyard to produce fruits. Such was the work entrusted to these tenants. At the appropriate time, the owner sends a servant to collect the fruits. But the servant gets more than he bargained for. Not only is he sent away empty-handed, but these tenants reveal themselves to be not experts in vine dressing, but selfish murderers with no respect for the owner of this vineyard. Servant number one, beaten, sent away empty-handed. Servant number two, beaten, disgraced, sent away empty-handed. Servant number three, wounded, sent away empty-handed. You see the pattern here. And you probably know who Jesus is talking about. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones and kills the prophets. Faithful men sent by God who, despite their fiery and faithful preaching, do not find the fruits God desired from his people. Instead of a repentant, humble nation, seeking the worship of Yahweh alone, we read in the Old Testament that Israel only sinks further and further, deeper and deeper into her idolatrous sins until finally, after years of rejection and disgrace, God does what he promised. Should his people not bear fruit worthy of repentance, you know it, he sends Israel into exile. Don't be surprised whenever confronting somebody with the pure word of God that they not only reject the word, but they turn and treat you as the enemy. It happened to God's faithful prophets, many of whom were killed during the course of their ministry. Even happened to Jesus, the great I Am, God in the flesh, despised, rejected, and killed, even though he preached and taught the pure word of God. There's a twofold problem in this text. One is with the nation of Israel in general, the people who did not repent at the preaching of God's prophets. They did not repent at the preaching of Jesus. Sometimes the barren tree remains barren despite the work of the vine dresser. In Isaiah chapter 5, God will say something that eerily echoes into the New Testament. From Isaiah 5, this is what God says about his vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? The other side of the problem was the religious leaders of the day. Those men who sat on the seat of Moses and they were supposed to faithfully tend to the flock God had entrusted them. They were supposed to handle God's word rightly, using the Old Testament wisely. That is, as the word of God pointing to and testifying to the Messiah who would come to redeem Israel and indeed the entire world. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, you know them. The enemies of Jesus. They could have and they should have preached God's word faithfully in a way that would have resulted in bountiful fruit. Instead, they rely on their own self-righteousness, their own legalism, oppressing the people with laws they themselves were too lazy to carry out. Concerning them and their antics, Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. No wonder there was no fruit in the vineyard. No wonder the people felt oppressed and crushed by the law. The so-called religious elites knew nothing about the grace and mercy of our Lord. They did not preach God's faithfulness, but instead impressed upon the people laws and their own traditions that only buried the love and compassion of a God who promises to forgive and save sinners in Christ. No wonder there were no fruits in the vineyard. And these enemies of the gospel, these foes of Jesus' friends, they know that that parable Jesus tells, the parable of the wicked tenants, they perceive that Jesus is aiming it at them. And what Jesus prophesies in that parable will come to pass, friends, just as the beloved son of the vineyard owner is expelled from the vineyard and put to death. Jesus himself will be expelled from Jerusalem to where? To Calvary, where on a tree he will hang unto his death. So again, what do we have in this text? Two major points: a lack of fruit and tenants not doing their job. Christian, we have been commanded to love others and to love God. We have commanded by God to bear good fruit, and this is not optional. We are commanded to serve others at the expense of ourselves. We are called to be patient, not to have quick and dangerous tempers, to be loyal and faithful to our spouses. Even that boss we cannot stand, sorry, but the eighth commandment still applies. It is necessary for the Christian to do the work commanded by God. We should be like a vineyard blossoming with fruits for others to see. St. Peter will write this. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And he is not alone. Jesus, our Lord, says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Christian, I hope by the grace of God you desire to keep your conduct honorable, to let your light shine before others. I hope by the grace of God you want to be a good tree that bears good fruit. But as soon as you walk out those church doors and you slide back into your weekly routine, serving in your vocations, helping out your families, we realize how difficult it is to bear good fruit, don't we? The pressures of a job, tending to a spouse, raising children, financial strain, a decaying body, and the list goes on, doesn't it? All of it makes bearing fruit in this life very difficult. Sin grabs us around the neck, and it chokes us off from doing those things that we ought to do. Now, sure, you may desire to be kind, loving, patient, compassionate, etc., but carrying that stuff out is an entirely different matter. You may desire these things, but sin is always there choking us. That monster that hangs and burdens our necks. Easier it is to get angry, to gossip, to spread a rumor about someone, to hurt their reputation, all of which is a far cry from the eighth commandment that says we are to defend our neighbor and explain everything in the kindest way. Also, for Christians, there exists that temptation to, over time, lose awareness for sin, to quit being contrite over our sins. And maybe you, too, are a little comfortable in your sin, thinking that your sinful tendencies, your sinful habits, not worth fighting against. It's easier just to let them be and force others to deal with them. Christian, let us remember, sin is very much like rotten fruit, and it needs to be pruned. And that doesn't happen by listening to words of affirmation and praise, me telling you what a great guy or what a great gal you are, and that God's going to love you just the way you are, no matter what you do. Relax, take it easy. Sin is not that big of a deal. Wrong. God despises sin. And brace yourself, God condemns sinners, just like he does in the parable of the wicked tenants. God is not asking for unclean people, but God commands clean people, holy people, righteous people, good trees bearing good fruit, not sinners, dead in trespasses. I know, Christian, God's mighty law is not always easy to listen to. It is stern, it is strict, and it demands much, and it reveals all of our sins and our rotten fruits before a holy God. I know it is not pleasant to have the blade of the law cut and expose your sins before God and others. Nevertheless, Christian, it is necessary. It is not worth your eternal salvation in Jesus Christ to be drug away by remaining in a sin that could potentially lead you from the faith. Dead trees bear no fruit. And our Lord is clear. Dead trees have no place in his vineyard. The enemies of God thought they had a really good idea by getting rid of Jesus. Let's kill him. Get him out of the way, and then we will be the rightful heirs, and we will be able to rule as we wish without this pesky Jesus getting in the way. It might have sounded like a good plan, but for these people and others like them, it was a grave mistake, even if one necessary and foretold by Holy Scriptures, because, Christian, the stone the builders reject becomes the cornerstone. And it will be on Calvary's cross, outside the vineyard, outside Jerusalem, where this stone will become the cornerstone, crushing even sin, even death. You see, upon the cross, we will find our rock, Jesus, who in suffering and in death crushes temptation and the devil, redeeming us from sin's grasp around our necks. No matter how tight it holds on to you, Christian, know that in Jesus Christ, your rock, your cornerstone, in his suffering and his death, you have been freed from the curse of the law and its condemnation. This rock dashes it all to pieces. This rock is the cornerstone of your faith. This rock is the foundation, Christian, upon which you stand, and it will not move. It will not move, yes, even when the storms of life rage against you, the cornerstone upon which you stand on by faith will never go away. And this rock, this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death, through his bloodshed, he has forever dashed to pieces those sins that cause you guilt, those sins that cause you pain, those sins from your past that never want to go away, the sins that make you depressed, the sins that make you anxious, even the sins you are not aware of, have been dashed to pieces by the blood shed by our rock, our fortress, our cornerstone, our Savior Jesus Christ. By his work, Christian, by his work alone, the believer will bear good fruit. And that good tree bearing good fruit is the sinner who by faith alone rests upon our rock, our cornerstone, our Savior, the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. Amen.